We're gonna look at a passage or a few passages in Scripture in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. So maybe if you can open your Bibles and put it there. And we're not gonna read through all this. We're gonna look at one specific thing, and then after the message, I'm gonna share some testimony and some things about where I'm at and where I'm going, or where God's leading me. And just so you know, I think my father called me, was it 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, and asked me about sharing when I came back. And at the moment he called, I was actually looking at this very thing that we're going to look at. And it's the title of the message is The Spirit of Truth. And it's interesting because, you know, we hear the spirit of a lot of things, you know, the spirit of Christmas or the spirit of joy. And I think we kind of pass over that, not understanding what it fully means. And so we're going to focus a lot on the Holy Spirit this morning, because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to empower His church. And you guys are the church. There was a guy, I think his name was R.T. Kendall, that said that there's been a silent divorce in the church between the Spirit and the Word. And that's been the enemy's tactic, is to keep those two separated. When they only work together, when they come together, they produce what God wants to see, which is His church fully alive in the earth. So there's many names for the Holy Spirit, and if you do a word study on the Holy Spirit, you'll find that there's a ton of names in the Word. Alone in these three chapters, we have the Holy Spirit. That's one. The Helper, the Counselor, the Advocate, and then this last one, the Spirit of Truth. And each name indicates a specific function that the Holy Spirit takes on, or attribute that He has. In the Greek language, they say the Holy Spirit is parakletos, and that means someone who stands alongside you. And I wanna think about that. Like, you know, are you in need of help? Who do you call on? You know, are you in need of counsel? Who do you call on? You know, oftentimes I think we're in need of, and there's safety in the church and in numbers of counselors. The Word tells us that in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But He is the primary counselor, and we should seek Him first. An advocate, this kind of idea, it's like someone who goes to bat for you. We understand that it says in the Word that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and all He's doing is He's interceding for His people. How many of you guys believe in the power of intercession? Okay. I'll tell some testimony later about intercession, but intercession is some really amazing things that have happened. Actually, every, I think, great movement of God has been birthed out of intercession and prayer. And so, just to paint a picture, Jesus has basically been with the disciples for 3 years up until this point in John chapter 13. And they're having the last meal, and He's washed their feet. And then He is basically telling the 12 that one of them is going to betray Him. And, you know, it says that Satan enters into Judas, and Judas gets up and leaves. And that's where I want to pick up this morning and look at. And I want you to think about this. These 12 guys had left everything for 3 years. Had left everything physically to follow Jesus. Okay? So Judas had left everything, and I just want you to understand, when you dedicate a portion of your life, such as 3 years, to someone, there's a potential for bitterness to rise up in you. You know? I think, you know, we say, how could Judas do that? You know, he had walked away from security. He had walked away from money. He had walked away from these things. And then the guy that he had chosen to follow is basically telling him, I'm going to die. And Jesus, you know, tells him to go and do what he does quickly, so he leaves. And it's only then, and we're going to look at John 13, that he then turns to the 11 and he gives them a new commandment. And in verse 33, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." Now, how would you like to be called a little child after you've left everything for 3 years and followed this man who has done great and powerful and mighty things? But if someone stood up after 3 years of service and called you a little child, how would you feel? If you notice, who else uses this language, little children? Anybody? John, the Apostle John, uses this language. And he says, little children, and then he says, young men, and he says, fathers. It indicates a level of spiritual immaturity. You know, he's still talking to them as children because they haven't received the Spirit. But even as little children, he gives them this new commandment, which is to love one another. There's all these commandments, you know, that we have in the Word. But the biggest one is to love one another, because in loving one another as disciples, we manifest God to the world. And so as we go into these three, there's three verses, and I'll give them to you now if you want to just glance at them. It's John 14, 15 through 18, John 15, 26, and John 16, 12 and 13. And before we jump into the rest of the message, I just want to share something that's, to me, it's interesting how when you go to give a word, God just starts working way beforehand. And I think it was a month ago, I was talking to the guys who I'm in an internship with, and I was talking to them about this movie called Phenomenon. How many of you guys have seen Phenomenon? It was a movie in 1996 with John Travolta. Okay, show of hands. Okay, so some people have seen it, so I'll try to make this brief, but in this movie, John Travolta is this regular mechanic. He's a simple mechanic, and he's also a gardener. He has a really kind of nice garden that he's building in his house. He's a single man. His name's George O'Malley. And in the movie, George is just this lovable guy. I mean, he loves his neighbor, to say. They show in the beginning of the movie how he has this great love for his community, and how he's immersed in his community. At this point, you know, he's not a believer. I don't think they don't make anything saying that he is a believer in the movie. But it's his 37th birthday, and they throw him a big party at the local place. It's a small town. It's like a local bar. And this pivotal moment in the movie, he steps outside of the bar, and he's outside in the middle of the night. And I think he has a half a mug of beer, or an empty mug of beer. And he just looks up to the sky, and he says this thing, 37 years, you know, and lifts his glass as to say thank you to God. And as he's looking up, this little beam of light starts traveling through the sky, and it comes down, and it just blasts him. Okay. And he falls off of his feet onto his back, and he's out. And the next scene, he comes running into the bar saying, did anyone see that? Now, far-fetched story, right? Where would you think we would find language like that? in the Bible. Who was on the road to Damascus and had a similar experience? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Ann Reuter apparently got blasted by the light. And something happens to him. All of a sudden it's like he's sharp. There's things that start happening. He's learning languages. He's doing things that he couldn't do before. And the neat thing is that I'm going through all this Spirit of Truth, and then on Christmas Eve, someone goes, I just want to watch a movie. And I'm like, you know, I don't really watch TV, but I enjoy a good movie. And so I turn on the TV and I start flicking through, and boom, there's a 1996 movie phenomenon playing. I stayed up until 3 a.m. watching the whole movie. And as I watched it, the Holy Spirit started prompting me and showing me. The next day, this character, George O'Malley, he's in his mechanic shop, and he's laying underneath the car. First of all, he's learned Spanish and he's speaking Spanish to the guy who works in his shop. He's laying underneath the car, and he reaches over for a wrench. He can't see. He's underneath the engine, right? And the film shows the wrench sliding across the floor to him. And he picks it up, and he starts. And all of a sudden, I said, it was clear. See, what had happened was he had expressed his gratitude to God, and God had responded by giving him the Spirit. Now, he had no clue that he had that power when he was underneath that car, because he was looking at the engine. He didn't know that thing had moved across and done that. He only finds that out later. And what the Holy Spirit told me was, it's a discovery. You need to discover the power that he has placed inside of you. Because sometimes it's at work, even though you don't even know it's there. Now, when you discover the power, and they show this in the movie so well, George O'Malley, friendly guy, nice guy, everybody loves him. He starts having experiences with the power, and it no longer, everyone's scared of him. Do you see the parallels of what happens? Like, Jesus is all fine and dandy when it's talking about, and he's loving and all this stuff, but when he starts raising people from the dead or doing miracles, people get uncomfortable. And I think they showed this perfectly in the movie. His life was fine, right? He was happy-go-lucky. And then he has this encounter, and things start happening, and the people around him start freaking out. And he kind of walks this lonely road, except for a few people. And that's the way it is in life, too. A few people who recognize and go, you know what? There's something unique going on here. And I began to think about how this works with the Holy Spirit. See, if you have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, there is a power within you unparalleled in this universe. And it is a process of discovery. Some of us are discovering things and enjoying them. And we should, because that's God's gift to us. And so last night, because I'm thinking, you know, this is not a common experience like what Paul had, you know. We're watching a documentary on Israel, and me and my parents were watching this last night. And there's this character in history. His name's Eliezer Ben Yehuda. And many people may not have heard of him, but he lived from 1858 to 1922. And this young Jewish man had a vision, an encounter that transformed his life. Now, he writes of his experience, and he says, I saw a clear incandescent light flash before my eyes, and a mighty inner voice sounded in my ears, the resurrection of Israel on its ancestral soil. Now, he never got to see that happen. He never got to see in 1948 the Jewish state get formed. But what he was a part of, one thing, he formed the Hebrew language. And he spent his life dedicating his life to form the Hebrew, the modern Hebrew language, so that the people would have a language when they were gathered back as a nation. And in shortly after having this vision, this is where I love, because the enemy attacks in this way. Shortly after having this vision, he comes down with a sickness. And the doctors, he's ready to get married to a woman, and the doctors tell him, you better get your house in order because you're going to die within the year. And so he writes a letter to his future father-in-law and says, hey, tell her I can't marry her because I'm going to be dead in a year. You know, and she refuses, and she comes and marries him, and he answers the call and moves to Jerusalem. And he doesn't die that year. He has many kids, you know. The faith that it takes to walk it out, because there will be opposition to you in your life and into the call of God. And believe me, it'll be frightening. Some of you have experienced it more. Some of you have walked through sickness and illness and people telling you you can't do this or you can't do that or this won't work. So I just wanted to say that because, it does still happen today. If you want to go out and read about the visions and the experiences that God has given to people, there are volumes. So then in John 14, before we jump into that, let's look at this Spirit of Truth. I don't ever hear anybody using this word Spirit of Truth for the Holy Spirit, except for Jesus here. But I don't, you know, we hear Holy Spirit, we hear Helper. Spirit of Truth, this word spirit means pneuma in the Greek. And there's three things that are important about it. It's the third person of the triune God. So this is God. The Spirit is God. The second thing is it's a movement of air. And it says a movement of air, and then it says a gentle blast. I don't know what a gentle blast is. That seems like a contradiction to me. But I will tell you that... there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit that have to do with a movement of air or a gentle blast or a violent wind. There's a man named John Bevere who, and if you want to go listen to his testimony, he was down in Brazil in a huge theater, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes on him and he starts preaching about the fear of the Lord, which these people lacked. And he starts... just by the unction of the Holy Spirit, he changes his whole message. And they have it recorded. He says all of a sudden, he stops and he says, the Holy Spirit says, I'm coming. And he stops and this violent wind tears through the auditorium. He said it was so loud that the guards outside of the auditorium came running in to see if something was wrong. And people were slain in the Spirit. People were filled with the Spirit. People were weeping. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I had an experience with two women. One of the women is probably one of the most godly women on the Hawaiian Islands. Older lady. She was the first woman to do her discipleship training school at YWAM. And I had the opportunity to sit with them and pray for the nation or the islands of Hawaii, the people of Hawaii. And as we're praying... I had my eyes closed, but we're sitting at a outside of a eatery, okay? Three women, me and two other women, very godly women, and we're interceding and praying for Hawaii. And all of a sudden, I feel like I'm in a wind tunnel. Like there's just wind, like, circling around us. And I just sat there. I was like, wow. And then this lady who barely knows me starts speaking into my life, something like so prophetic that I was just like, I was a little freaked out. And the third thing that the pneuma is, the Spirit of God, is it says the vital principle by which the body is animated. It's that thing that moves us. And the other word for truth is aletā. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. But the first thing that it is it's the truth in any matter under consideration. Do you know that there's only one truth? Everything else is a lie. So what the Holy Spirit does over time as you're being guided by the Holy Spirit, he lets you know when something deceitful is going on. And he'll use any way that he can get a hold of you. If it's if you feel a cringe in your stomach, if you feel just an uneasiness, or it could be don't do this, don't go there. You know, it's not the blatant sins anymore for those of you who have walked with the Lord for a while. It's not, you know, you're not going and doing the things that you did, when you were completely dead in your sin. You know, he wants to guide you. It's a whole different thing. It's not a conviction of like, wow, I screwed up. It can be. But now you're being guided. And the second thing, that's the objective. This objective is that it's truth as a personal experience. One of the scenes in the movie, the FBI is like raiding George O'Malley's house in the movie Phenomenon. If you don't have a chance, maybe go see it or rent it. And he's trying to explain to this woman that he loves that, you know, what's happening to him. And he just turns to her. He says, the truth is what's happening to me. And then later in the film, he's been arrested, you know, because everybody's freaked out by him. And the government wants to know what's going on with him. You know, you can terrify governments. Governments can be terrified and leveled and brought to their knees. And by a single person who is filled with the Spirit of God. And so he's in this room and they're doing running tests on him, you know, and all these things. And then a scientist comes. They find out he has a malignant disease, right? And he's going to die. And so a scientist comes and sits with him and they want to dissect him. They want to cut him open. And he's trying to tell him, he's looking at the scientist going, can't you see this is not just for me, this is for everyone. This is the full potential of what we can be. Jesus said, I came to bring you life and life abundantly. And so, you know, George O'Malley has the lights go on and he's saying, we're all meant to walk in this fullness. And he wants to share it. And all people want to do is figure out how the magic trick works. Sound familiar? You know? So he gives them this new commandment in John 14 and verses 15 through 18. And you know the prelude to this? He's telling them, listen, I got to go, but you're going to do, with my Spirit, you're going to do greater works. I read that and I go, I'm not at that full potential that God's placed inside of me. Number one, a lack of faith, primarily. Number two, a fear of man. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So if you love me, keep my commandments. When I say the word commandment, what do you think of? Anybody think of Moses and the Ten Commandments? So Moses is given the Ten Commandments on the mount, right? Did God give him the Ten Commandments and send him down, and that was the end of speaking to Moses? So why do we, and I want to say this because I think it's really, why do we pretend like God gave us this and has left us alone to figure it out? That's not even an Old Testament principle. That's a deception of the enemy who wants to, and I keep having these thoughts. It's like, how many of you are fathers? I'm not a father. How many of you guys are fathers in here? Okay. So it's like you take your kid and you give him your instruction manual. And if he's sitting in his room reading it and studying it, does that make you happy? Yeah. It's great. Now, if you came into the room and told him, hey, you know what? Let's go. I want to go over here and I want to talk to some people. I want you to come with me. And he said, I'm busy reading your manual. How would you feel? See, what God desires is relationship. And yes, we need to be in the Word. I'm not advocating for walking away from the Word. I'm just saying we can spend our entire lives reading the manual and never listening to the Spirit of God or being obedient to the Spirit of God. And it's a frightening thing. In the beginning, it's a frightening thing. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So his commandments are meant to protect us, the same way that you as a father want to protect your child. But there's a greater commandment, which is love. And so see, if you love your child and your child loves you back, there's this relationship that goes on where, you know, you may need to, you know, go back to the manual, which we often do. I mean, I'm not saying that because, you know, you get off on the Spirit sometimes and you can stray, you know, and you need to come back. The Lord will say, you know, come back to the Word. But there's an imbalance in our walks at times. The promise in this verse is he's going to abide with you forever. The day that you received the Spirit was the day that you were sealed, according to the letter in Ephesians. And he's with you whether you wherever you go. You may grieve him because he's given you free choice, so you can go as far as you want to go and suffer through that. And he says that this two-part thing, it says he will dwell with you and be in you. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God. It can, you know, he's alongside you, but he's within you too. I mean, that's a mystery. Guys, I'm not standing up here, you know, trying to say that I have it all figured out. What I am figuring out is that it's a huge mystery, and there's more to be discovered. Okay, John 15, verse 26. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And as I read this, I thought of, you know, in Christmas we watched the play up here where Gabriel came and the angel spoke directly with Zacharias, with Mary, Elizabeth. And I think of where's another place where we've seen an angel in the Bible? It's in Revelation 19. You know, John has the encounter. The angel is giving him revelation. And he, in chapter 19, it's like he falls down to worship because, you know, he can't discern, you know, exactly. He's like, should I be worshiping? You know, because he's in the presence of an angel. And the angel picks him up and tells him not to do that, to worship God. And he says in verse 10, I think 19:10, he says, worship God because the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, you can't get away from Jesus being prophetic. Almost every encounter, a lot of the encounters that he has, he's prophesying. He's speaking to people about either something in their life that he couldn't know of, or he's speaking about something to come. And so he's saying, when the Helper comes, who I sent to you from the Father, we have to get this picture right. It's Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and the Father's sending out the Spirit. And that's what we have as the church today. We have the Spirit of God. And he will testify of me. How many times have you been in a situation where all of a sudden this verse is, someone's talking to you and this verse just popping into your head. And you're just waiting for the moment to go, hey, you know, I think there's a verse on this. Or, you know, so he does use the written word. He also uses all kinds of other stuff. A picture. I was seated with a girl at lunch. This is how God, and I'll tell some testimony about this, but this is one of the examples of how God sometimes works with me. This girl comes in and she's upset. We're in I'm in a room or in a dorm with 20 or 30 people who are studying the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's called the School of Biblical Studies for 9 months. So I'm surrounded by people who are immersing themselves in the Word. And it's really neat to see. But she comes to our table all discouraged and sits down and she just looks at, there's four of us guys sitting there and she says, well, y'all better say, you better, and she's from Missouri or something like that. She says, you better tell me something. And so I'm sitting at the end of the table going, okay, Lord, what, you know, is there something to tell her? And the first guy just starts talking about his own life. And I'm watching her and I'm watching him. And he's basically talking about his day, and she's getting more discouraged. And, you know, we go down the line, and it finally comes to me, and I look at her, and I said, you like horses? Because I had a picture of a horse pop into my head. And she looks at me, and she goes, why? I said, do you like horses? And she says, yeah, I have horses back home. And I said, have you ever read a book called Hope Rising? And at this point, she jumps up from the table and she bursts into tears and walks out of the cafeteria. And I go back to eating my meal because I'm not chasing anyone. So she comes back in and she apologizes. She says, when you said the word hope rising, something. Yeah. And I said, well, maybe you want to read that book because it's about a couple who started a horse farm ministry where they bring healing to people who have been through traumatic events, you know. And people look at me weird, okay? You know, when I was watching George O'Malley, and my family sitting back here can tell you, I am not the I'll be careful with my words, but I'm not composed, okay? All the time. Okay, John 16, verses 12-13. And this is where I love it, because this is where we get, you know, the whole concept of that God has more to say. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. I still have many things to say to you. Jesus is saying to the disciples, the people who have chosen to leave everything and follow him, there's still a lot that I have to say to you beyond what you've seen me do here. And we see that on you know, he reveals himself after being crucified and resurrected. He reveals to them that they are going to receive the Spirit. He also says to Peter, you know, this thing of feed my sheep. You know, one of the lovely things about Peter, he had to be humbled, right? And he had to get broken, and that's all of us. And even if you've been walking with the Lord and you get prideful, sometimes you got to be humbled and brought back. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. I want to just think about Peter for a moment. Where's one of the instances that, I mean, he's filled with the Spirit and he preaches by the power of the Spirit. But where's the defining moment where you know something else is going on with Peter, where someone tries to lie to him? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They're conspiring to lie to God. And Peter just says, why are you trying to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, the Spirit of truth is a guide. One of my mother actually gave me a great series by a guy named Derek Prince, who is a great Bible teacher in Jerusalem, in Israel. And I think he puts it the best story, the best analogy that I can get. And he says, you know, it's like you're going on a trip that you've never been, you know, you've never been to this place before, and you're on this trip and you know you're supposed to get from point A to point Z, and you have a map, and you have these options actually. You know, you can avail yourself of a personal guide who has walked this route before, who knows everything about it, or you can take the map and the compass. Now, the analogy only plays out because, you know, he's trying to say, you know, you choose, some people choose the map and the compass and just go, I'm okay, I can figure this out. And they only call on God when they get into a place where they're lost and it's getting dark out and it's getting cold and you can't figure out where you're going. Instead of availing yourself of the personal guide who says, come and, you know, I will show you the way. And that's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is this personal guide. I'm being trained right now to be an outdoor guide. So I don't know what God has in the plans for that. But and he's not speaking on his own authority. He says he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, you have to be listening in order to hear him speak. And it is, it's like Elijah said, it's not in the fire or in these things, it's that still small voice. And you have to be open to hearing that still small voice. And you have to be obedient to that still small voice. He will tell you things to come. There are so many people in history who have had prophetic utterances from the Lord. I mean, even in this documentary that we were watching, you know, they took this guy's diary and he said, in 50 years or so, Israel will be a nation. Well, that's exactly what happened. And I feel like Jesus is trying to prepare them for the Holy Spirit in advance and saying he's coming. You know, I need to go away, and when you receive him, this is the kind of things that he will do. It's funny because I'm on a military base, an old military base in Montana, in Lakeside, Montana. That's where I'm doing my training. And I'm with Youth with a Mission, if any of you guys don't know their organization. Their motto is very simple. It's to know God and to make him known. And I really thought I was going to go to Peru, you know. My whole vision and my thought was I'm going to Peru after I finish out my time in Hawaii. And within a period of about maybe 3 weeks to a month, it was just really clear. God's like, no, you're going, you know, Montana, Montana, Montana. And I can't tell you, I'm like, okay, I'll go to Montana. And my second night in Montana, I'm laying in my bunk. It's an old military building, so they have these metal bunks. And I'm laying in my bunk, and I hear this guy on the phone outside of my – there was a window right outside of my room. And so he to get reception, you have to be outside. So he doesn't know, but he's right outside my window, and I can hear his whole conversation. And have you ever been in the place where you're like, I don't know if I should just get up and tell him or just try to sleep and just leave it alone? But as he's talking, and this is a young man who's dedicated his life to, you know, he was a firefighter, and the Lord called him to lay down his career and go to YWAM, and he's been studying, he's been leading discipleship Bible schools, 9-month schools for the last 2 years, and then he came to Montana to study Hebrew. So he's studying Hebrew, and he's outside my room, and he's pouring his heart out to his girlfriend on the phone, you know. And as I'm laying there, I could hear this desperation in his voice. And something clicked within me that said, you know, this is someone you're gonna spend time with. And I talked to him, you know, briefly in the hall. I didn't try to set anything up. I just kind of, you know, said, yeah, how are things going, you know? And I said, hey, by the way, I did hear you on the phone with your girlfriend, you know, and all that. And he said, yeah, you know, godly woman. She's gone through the School of Biblical Studies. And he was really excited because he was going to go up and see her. And he came back not so excited because he had made up in his heart that he was going to be married to this woman and that they were going to be in ministry. And God, for whatever reason, at this time, has not allowed that. And she decided to break up with him. And I began to see in him what happened with me in my life. And I began to see that God brings you to places for his purposes. And we were in worship one morning, and I felt just God saying, I want you to ask him if he will trust me. And so I went up to him and I said, you know, I just feel like God's saying, trust me. And with her. And I've been walking with him for about 2 months, just listening and watching someone who is being broken and who is having to surrender the thing dearest to them. And it's really hard. You know, and, you know, we've been in times of prayer and I've gotten a vision or, you know, a word of encouragement for him. And so have many others on the base, you know. He's got this huge heart, you know. I think he's going to be a pastor. And, but I keep just listening and listening to him and listening to the Spirit. And I give him a book, called Redeeming Love. That I found at the library, and he read that, you know, and several things. There's been so the neat thing about the body is that there's so many people involved, you know. So he was getting hammered on all sides from people encouraging him and trying to love him back to life in this. And so I just want to kind of end with a few things of testimony, you know. Dig into this in John, you know, when you have time, and if you have a chance, Rent Phenomenon. Because the thing is you see things when you're seeking for them. Intercession. YWAM is huge on intercession. They believe that everything, you know, hear God and then obey, you know. I think there's this thing that's happening with me where I'm just trying to be obedient as much as possible. And there are times where that gets uncomfortable. But when my father had called me, I was asked to lead an intercession for our team. And the leader said, just pray and ask the Lord what we're supposed to pray for. And I felt led to pray for this next school that's coming in over winter break that's going to be doing discipleship training. And so when he called, I was actually studying on this, the Spirit of Truth. And we got off the phone, and I'm about to go lead intercession. I'm like, I don't know any of the people, God, that are a part of this new school. And all of a sudden, this guy pops into my mind. And I'm like, oh, well, I know how, I played soccer with him, you know, but I don't really know him. And in through the back door, he walks in with one other guy. And I said, oh, perfect. I said, hey, Rob, I said, can you write down the names of all the students that are coming in for this winter DTS on this? I just grab a scrap sheet of paper. And him and the other guy that he's with are part of the staff of this DTS. And I was just like, wow, like, God, you provide in such a powerful way. And so we prayed for them, and the words that were coming out for them were just amazing, you know. The other thing is this is for everyone, guys. It's not like for the super spiritual or anything. This is for everyone. I have a guy in my program who's like in his 20s, and I'm going to switch into talking about Nepal. We're going to be going to Nepal for 6 weeks. And I believe this young man, who if many of you meet him or met him, you may not think or have the eyes to see what God is doing. You know, we don't have the eyes to see. I've been shown people who I thought, man, that person. And then God gets a hold of them, and you're like, wow. So anyways, this young man, he's already been to Nepal. And last time he was in Nepal, they were interceding for the nation of Nepal. And this is what he hears. He hears, I'm going to shake the Hindu out of Nepal. Now, this was over a year ago. And I don't know how many of you guys are following what's going on in Nepal, but they had a huge earthquake back in April that has completely, I mean, I think immediately there were like 9,000 dead with like 23,000 injured and hundreds of thousands who are without houses anymore because of this. And they've started to rebuild, and there's been a lot of people and missions agencies sending people in. But there's also this other thing going on, which is that they have, as of 2 months ago, they adopted a democratic constitution for the first time. And, you know, some of this is, we don't know for sure, but in this new constitution, there's some people groups in the South who feel like they've been shafted and who are kind of angry about it, okay? I don't know all the details, but I'm just communicating. Some people in here probably know more than I do. But India is kind of, I believe there's some tension because they wanted Nepal to continue in a Hindu constitution and a, you know, and they've really kind of gone out on a limb and said, no, we're, you know, they're developing this democratic constitution because they want a new way of life. And what's happening is there's fuel shortages because India has blockaded and stopped sending fuel trucks through. So there's people who are dealing without propane and without heat and without all these things. Now, the beautiful thing is that the Spirit of God is starting to move. There are tons of missionaries who are in Nepal and who are going into Nepal. I know of some of them in Kona who have basically saying, I'm writing off the next 2 years of my life and going. And, you know, in the papers, they say different things. The India says that they're the only reason for the fuel trucks not coming through is because of the turmoil going on in the South, and that they're, it's a security issue, which I don't know if that's true or not. So I'll be going with these two young guys, and we're going to Nepal, and we're going to go to Kathmandu, Pokhara, and a little place called Jumla, which you can't get at because there's no road, so we have to fly in, and we'll be backpacking and going to some unreached people groups, distributing Bibles, teaching at a discipleship training school in Kathmandu, and then we'll be working with a nonprofit, another nonprofit named 514 there, and they focus on trying to transform Nepal. And they work with a lot of different businesses and organizations. And one of the things that they do is fight human trafficking. And that's a huge problem. So, yeah, I just want to say thank you for supporting me. Thank you for praying for me. I have some struggles, but mostly I enjoy walking by the Spirit, because I've realized that there's nothing better. And there's nothing that excites me more than when I hear that still small voice and I find out that's God. And the only way you find out that it's God is by stepping out and giving the word or speaking to someone. So maybe we can just pray and worship the Lord, and I think that's it. Father, I just thank you because you are the God of the universe. You are the God of all peoples. Thank you that you desire for all of us to walk in fullness, Lord. Thank you that you do give your Spirit, and you give it freely. And I just pray that you would just keep us in your grace and in your truth as we go forth from this place. I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will touch those who need to be touched, Lord, and you will encourage those who need encouragement and strengthen those who need strengthening. And I pray that you would just release vision for our lives, Lord, for what you would have us do, and that you would help us to see and have open eyes to see how you are working for your purposes and for your good to come about. In Jesus' name, amen.